Amen. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach this morning. I'm thankful for this church, and I'm excited about what God is doing here. How many of you are excited about what God is doing at Grace Baptist Church? I encourage you to get on board. What I mean by that is find something to do in this ministry, and you're going to get a great blessing out of it. And I'm thankful for our pastor. It is a rare thing to have a man be faithful for so long. And it says a lot for the people, too. You guys haven't run them off. That's good, right? So, thankful for our pastor. Thankful for the fact that he preaches God's Word without compromise. And that's what we need in the day in which we live. We have too many people that are moving away from that and getting to a message that kind of tickles the ears. But we need someone who loves us to tell us the truth, right? I want you to take God's Word and turn with me to John chapter number 11. The Gospel according to John chapter number 11. I'm excited about this passage. I've been living in this passage for the past week. And I've learned the more that you study a passage, the more you realize you have no idea about spiritual things. It takes a lifetime to even get a grasp on a lot of things that even deal with salvation. As I was studying John chapter 11, it seems at times my brain was just at the point that it was about to burst. I couldn't even bring in any more input. So many applications, so many great truths, and so many nuggets of gold found in Scripture in John chapter number 11. By the way, when we get away from reading God's Word casually and really try to dig for truth and gold, you're going to find it. And God is going to show it to you. We come to the Gospel according to John chapter number 11, probably one of the most famous miracles that Christ performed during His earthly ministry. We think about the raising of Lazarus. And there's so many great truths here that we could talk about, but I want you to look with me at verse number 21. John chapter 11, verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it Thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 25, Jesus, and his self-title here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This entire story, and really we could read, and we're going to go through this passage talking about the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. But this whole story is not about Lazarus. It's not about Mary and Martha. It's not about the disciples. It's not even about the lost Jews, but it is about Jesus Christ. It is about Christ showing Himself as the resurrection and the life. God is working here in the lives of these people to get their eyes off of Lazarus and get their eyes on a Savior. And this was His work. When we think about the miracles of Christ, this is what He did. The purpose of the miracles we're going to talk about in a moment was to get people's attention on the Savior. To get people's eyes on the Savior. To show the world His glory. And when we read the book of John in general, the book of John emphasizes the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It is found on every page. As you open the book of John, it starts off talking about the Word and how the Word created all things. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is God. And we find here in the Gospel according to John that Jesus Christ is shown as God incarnate. Jesus Christ is shown as God made flesh. We find Jesus Christ is not just some good teacher. He's not just some good prophet. But He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He makes this known to people around Him. He makes this known to His disciples. I think sometimes we get the idea that these disciples were some kind of super Christians, but they really weren't. These disciples were just like you and I. And Jesus had to make Himself known to these disciples just like He has to make Himself known to us. He had to increase their faith just like He has to increase our faith. Amen. They have some of the same characteristics that we have. And we're going to be talking about some of those things. In John chapter number 11, we find one of the Lord's greatest miracles of His earthly ministry. We find Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, was sick. I want you to look with me in verse number 1, John chapter 11, verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Mary and Martha came to Jesus and said, Lord, my brother, the one that You love, the one that You have great compassion for, he is sick. And this is a sickness that he is going to die with. This is an emergency. Lord, we came all this way to tell You that Lazarus is sick and he's about to die. You and I would think Jesus would stop everything that He's doing and make a journey to Bethany. But the Bible says He stayed for 2 days. He stayed for 2 days. This was not a very long journey. Bethany was only a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. This was easily a few hour journey. Jesus could have easily stopped what He was doing, left everything, took His disciples, and been there to heal Lazarus. But Jesus had a greater plan. Jesus had a divine appointment. Christ, in His divine wisdom, chose to intervene at the divinely appointed moment in time. Yeah, it would have been great to see Lazarus healed, wouldn't it? To see a man that was sick in a day and age where physicians really did not have a lot of scientific knowledge, because there were many things that just were not discovered yet. It was a very tough time in history to be sick. It would have been a great thing for Jesus to go and heal this man. By the way, it would have been very easy. Jesus could have stayed where he was and spoke the word, and Lazarus could have been healed. But he chose not to do that. Why? Why? Why, God, would you allow us to go through things that are so difficult? Why, God, would you allow us to go through trials and tribulation when all you have to do is speak the word and everything is clear? Because God had a very special thing He wanted to teach Mary and Martha, the disciples, and also the unbelieving Jews. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. But Christ could have spoke the word. Jesus could have healed Lazarus when he was sick. And we know that he was only about 2 miles away. Our Lord had a greater intent for all the people that were to witness this great event. Could you imagine being there? And we're going to talk about some of the details of the story. Could you imagine being there and seeing Lazarus coming from the grave? It would have been great to see him healed. But could you imagine what Christ had in store for these people? He had a greater intent for all the people that were to witness this great power. And listen, you and I go through difficulties, and you and I go through troubles and trials. And we may wonder why God does not deliver. We may wonder why God allows this sickness or this financial problem, or whatever the case is. Why would God allow it? Because He has a greater intent to teach you something in your life. And we need not to be impatient. The Lord Jesus makes Himself known in this chapter as the resurrection and the life to this grieving people that exhibited such a lack of faith. You know, that's us, isn't it? We all exhibit so little faith. We live in a world of materialism, and our eyes are constantly beholding physical, finite things that are going to burn up. And our attention, most of the time, 95% of the time, are on those things. And then we read the Bible, the 5% that's left over, and we wonder why our faith is so weak. We wonder why our spiritual vision is so dim, because we never spend the time that we need to with the Lord. But this morning we're going to look at three things about Christ and his effect that he had on this situation, these people. Not only Lazarus, but these people. And we're going to see him as the resurrection and the life. We're going to look at the purpose of the miracle. We're going to look at the promise of the miracle. And we're going to look at the power of the miracle this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the purpose of the miracle. We've already read about it in verse number 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. I want you to notice the connection there. This sickness is for the glory of God. Something so despised, something that's so despicable, something that is just, we want to keep as far away from us as possible, is allowed to happen for God's glory. God uses things that are not pleasant things so that he can be glorified. If you remember Elijah, famine in the land, he went the brook Cherith and he was fed by the ravens. Ravens were unclean. They were despicable creatures for the Jews. But God used these unpleasant creatures for provision for Elijah. And God's going to use unpleasant things in our life. Not so that we can be miserable, not so that we can be discouraged, but so that he will get the glory. You know, sometimes it just takes those things to get our attention, to get our eyes back on God. But we see the purpose of all miracles is to manifest the glory of God. Hold your place here and go with me to John chapter number 2, the first miracle. John chapter number 2, I just want you to notice verse number 11. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Here was the purpose of the miracle. His purpose was to manifest his glory so that others could believe. Also, he would manifest his glory so that others' faith could be strengthened. I don't know about you, but my faith needs to be strengthened. And I need the Lord to show me His glory. I need the Lord to show me who He is. By the way, our love for the Savior is determined by our love for the Scripture. And the Lord will make Himself known to us through the Scripture. We need to read it. We need to heed it. We need to think about it. But we find the purpose of all miracles is to manifest the glory of God. Christ did not perform these miracles to make Himself look puffed up. Christ didn't perform these miracles to show others, hey, look at me, look who I am. Look how much better I am than everyone else, even though he is better than everyone else. But he had a purpose for these miracles, and it was to show forth his glory so that it could change the faith of other people. And that's what Christ wants to do with us today. And we may not see miracles like this happen today, but the reason for this is because we have the completed Word of God. God wants to work a miracle in your life. And this miracle is found in his Word, the greatest miracle. Is found when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Word of God does a work in our lives. But I want you to notice what's going on here. In verse number 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. He abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that, after the 2 days, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Again, is what it says. The disciples remember this. Notice. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? The disciples said, wait a minute, I remember the last time we were there, the Jews want to kill you, and you want to go back into Judea? You want to go to Bethany when these Jews have a death sentence hanging over your head? You know, the ones closest to Jesus Christ needed their faith increased, didn't they? The ones closest to Christ. And you know, there are so many people that are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than I am. And it's convicting to me. But even those people need their faith increased. So much more, I need my faith increased. And Jesus had to teach these disciples something. These disciples were afraid of going to Bethany because the Jews desired to stone Christ. They were afraid for their lives. It's hard to imagine this, that these men left everything, and now they're relying on the Lord every day to provide their provisions, to provide for them physically and also spiritually, that they would be afraid that the Lord would allow them to die on a divine appointment for Him. The Lord had a plan. And of course, we know, we know the Lord eventually died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But the Lord had a plan for these disciples. He had to teach them a great faith. And they were afraid because of this. Their spiritual vision was dim because of their fear and lack of faith. If they were to stay behind, they would have missed this great manifestation of God's glory. How many times do we miss a great manifestation of God's glory because we're afraid? You know, a lot of us are reactionaries, just like these disciples. We fear, therefore we do something about it. We fear, therefore we kind of go back in our shell. We fear, and we don't witness to that person that we need to. We fear, therefore we don't surrender our lives to God like we should. How many blessings do we miss by being held back by fear? How many times the Lord has spoke to your heart or my heart, hey, give that person a gospel tract. Tell that person about Christ. Maybe they look like the furthest thing from what you would think that would be interested in the gospel. Maybe they're filled with tattoos and earrings and they're smoking and you know, they're all of these stereotypical things that we would never want to tell someone about Christ. But maybe that person, if they would have received the gospel, they would have been humbled and they would have bowed their head and heart and trusted Christ as Savior. What great glories have we missed? What great manifestations have we missed of Jesus Christ because we have reacted on our fear? These disciples were afraid. The ones closest to Jesus Christ were afraid. I want you to notice what it says, what Christ says to them in verse number 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Christ said, "Look, I am the light of the world. And as long as you are with me, I am going to illuminate your path. I'm going to give you clarity. I'm going to give you everything that you need. But if you stay behind, you're going to miss something great and you're going to be in the darkness." The Bible talks about in Matthew 6:22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." You know, we can't serve God and man. And so many times as Christians, we have our eyes on the world at times, and then we have our eyes on Jesus, and then we have our eyes on the world, and then we have our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes can only be looking at one thing. And when our eyes are single upon Christ, then we have light. We have clarity. Listen, the thing that Jesus was trying to teach these disciples was the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The safest place to be. I think of Brother Terrell serving God in the Middle East. He has a family. We're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about parts of the world that are dangerous, especially for American people. And I remember when he was here presenting his ministry, and someone asked him, I don't know who it was, but someone asked him, aren't you afraid of the danger or something like that? And he said, "You know what? I am safer in the Middle East than I am in New Jersey because I'm in the center of God's will." You know, here's the thing. We all have our fears. You know, I can think of 1,000 places I wouldn't want God to send me. I can think of 1,000 things I would not want to do because I'm afraid to do them. But we must realize the safest place for us to be is in the center of God's will. Wherever that may be. That may be a job here in the United States. That may be a country on the other side of the world. It's not about a geographical location, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we find true safety. The devil always makes us think that we're going to take a step down by surrendering our lives to the Lord. There are Christians here today that know Jesus Christ as Savior. They do their very best about being in church, but there are still areas in their life that they have not surrendered to the Lord. There are things that they are holding back because of fears in their life. And they do not want to go to Bethany because they're afraid for their lives, wherever that Bethany is. It could be your neighbor across the street. They're afraid. But the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And that's what we need to learn. I want you to notice what it says here. Oh, there's so much in this passage. I could spend 5 hours in this passage. How many of you like that? You know, it's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you want to eat some lunch, right? Verse number 11. These things said he, and after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I want you to notice what he says. He says, our friend Lazarus. I think this was really, there's so many things you can pull out of that, but number one, we see that Christ had compassion and love for this sinful human being that he would call him his friend. But he did not say, my friend Lazarus. He says, our friend. And I think that was a cut to the disciples. He said, our friend. He was saying, disciples, I want you to see your lack of compassion on mankind. I want you to see your lack of concern for people that are in need. I want you to see your lack of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That you would not want to go and heal this man, your friend Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus. The truth is, there are so many people in this world, and it would be a terrible mistake not to make a connection between the physical death of Lazarus and the spiritual condition of mankind. And so many times we go through this world and we know people are lost around us going to hell, but we do not do anything. We have no compassion. We have no love. We say that we love, but we have no love. We have no concern for people in need. Oh, may the Lord teach us to love people like we should. It says our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I think that's interesting. Lazarus was dead, but the Bible says that he sleepeth. And there's so much truth here. Whenever the Bible uses the word sleep for death, it's always talking about Christian people. And there's a lot of things implied by sleep. You know, after a long day's work, we go home and we go to sleep. At night, it's a rest for our body. But what's interesting is when you go to sleep, this is what's implied. You are going to get up. Does everyone understand that? You go to sleep, you're going to get up. And Lazarus was sleeping. Now, the Bible says, and we don't believe in soul sleep, but the Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. But his body was asleep. His body was going to rise again. And when you and I, if the Lord doesn't return, if we go into the grave, our bodies will rise again with a perfect resurrected body. Praise God for that. But Christ showed them here a perfect example of compassion and love when he said, our friend. But he says here that he sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. By the way, it wasn't Mary and Martha that was going to awake him out of sleep. It wasn't the disciples that were going to wake him out of sleep. It wasn't the lost Jews that were going to wake him up. None of us here could go to that tomb and beat on the tomb enough, go in there and slap Lazarus in the face enough, pour cold water on him to get him up. He was not getting up. Only the Savior had the power to go and raise him from the grave. And he's the only one that can bring life into us who are lost on our way to hell. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 15. Verse number 14. Well, his disciples said, you know, well, just let him sleep. Which I think is interesting because I think the disciples knew what he was talking about because the Old Testament is full of this language talking about those who sleep. But Jesus, in verse number 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus said, look, I am glad that I was not there before he died. Because I have something greater I want to show you, disciples. I have your faith that is going to be increased because of this miracle that's going to take place. I'm glad I wasn't there. Kind of takes you back a little bit. You're glad that you were not there to heal this man? You're glad that this man died? Oh yes, the Lord uses difficult situations to teach His followers, the ones closest to Him, an increase of faith. He says, I'm glad, nevertheless, let us go unto Him. I want you to notice what Thomas said. You know, we give Thomas a hard time. But Thomas is so many of us, isn't he? Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas said, "Lazarus is dead. The Lord is going to die, and we're going to die with him." No wonder he said it to his fellow disciples and not Jesus. Thomas is a perfect picture of many of us. Thomas just had this dark cloud over him. He was the same one that said, "I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the grave until I'm actually, I can feel his wounds. I'm not going to believe it." You know, I think it's interesting that Thomas was a saved man, but he still had some of his bad characteristics carried with him from his loss when he was lost. So many times we carry those things with us too, don't we? Thomas, we call him the Doubting Thomas. But he had this dark cloud of marred logic hanging over his head. In his mind, Lazarus was dead, Jesus was going to die, and they were going to die with him. But I have to commend Thomas. You know why I have to commend Thomas? Because he went to his death in his mind. So when we give Thomas a hard time, would you have gone if you thought you were going to die? We find, number one, the purpose of this miracle was to bring glory to God. Number two, let's look at the promise of this miracle. The promise of this miracle. Let's look at verse number 20. Jesus is on his way with his disciples to Bethany. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Isn't this characteristic of Martha? Martha could not wait for Christ to arrive. She heard that he was coming. Martha always stirring. Martha always having something to do. Martha always trying to put her hands on the problem and fix it before Jesus' time to fix it. She got up and she met him in the way. The Bible says Mary sat still. Martha showed her usual character by meeting Christ before he arrived. Martha was always stirring and busy, while Mary was still. You know, if I had to compare myself, if I had to say, who am I more like, Martha or Mary, I'd probably have to say Mary, or Martha, rather. I'd probably have to say, I'm usually the one trying to expedite things and trying to come up with some kind of solution before the Lord's time. How many of you do that? How many times do you try to come up with some solution before God's time? This is exactly what Martha did, and this was her usual character. I want you to notice what it says if we continue reading here. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." We may look at that and say, wow, what great faith. But really, how much faith did she have? She said, "Lord, if you were here, my brother had not died." Her mind, her faith stopped at that point. In her mind, she could not see beyond the death of her brother. She trusted that Christ could have healed Lazarus, but the thought did not enter her mind that he could raise him from the dead. Oh, we must trust God for greater things, shouldn't we? Our faith has a stopping point many times. Yeah, God, I know that you can do this, but I don't think you can do this greater thing. God, I know that you can see my family get saved, but I don't think that you could get them in church, and I don't think that you can bring them back to yourself whenever they're going through a difficult time. We need to trust God for greater things. We may look at the next part and give Martha a little bit more credit. It says in verse number 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Wow, what great faith Martha had. I want you to think about this. It says, "Ask of thee." There are really two words used for the word ask. One is a supplication. And Jesus did this many times. He asked. He provided supplication. Jesus prays for us today. But there is another asking, which is the type of asking that we do, where the creature, the created being, asks the Creator. This is the word that she uses for Jesus Christ. And it is the only time this word is used for Jesus Christ asking. Did she not know that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Did she not know that the presence of Christ could have healed her brother? But she was kind of talking in general terms here. Kind of reminds me of the woman at the well. She said, I know the Messiah is going to come. Jesus said, you're talking to him. I want you to get your eyes off the future. I want you to get your eyes off of things that could have been or should have been. And I want you to get your eyes on the Savior today. Did not Martha know that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily? I want you to notice this promise, the promise of the miracle. The promise of the miracle. It says, if we continue reading, it says in verse number 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha here is referring to the general resurrection. I see Martha in so many of us. It's so easy to trust God for future events. I want you to think about our logic here. What are we believing God for? We're believing that our sins are forgiven. We're believing that we have a home in heaven, streets of gold, all of that. We're believing that Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a 1,000-year reign. How many of you believe all that? We believe heaven. We believe all the things that God has for us in the future. But we fail to take God at His word today. And we miss so many blessings because we fail to trust God today. Jesus said, I'm not talking about the general resurrection. I'm not talking about that. Yes, He will rise again, the general resurrection. But I'm talking about something else. Thy brother shall rise again. It is easier to believe that God will do something great in the future than to believe that God wants to work a miracle today. I want you to look what Jesus said. Verse number 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Remember that woman at the well? I know that the Messiah is going to come. Jesus said, I am He. Martha said, I know that He'll rise in the resurrection. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I want you to get your eyes off the future. I want you to get your eyes off of the blessings that you have in store for a 1,000 years from now. And I want you to get your eyes on the Savior today. Does God want to do something in your life today? Yes. Does He want to work a miracle in your life today? Yes. He wanted to work a miracle in Martha's life, and He said, I don't want you to think about that general resurrection. I want you to think about Me, because I am the resurrection. I am the life. This title here, Resurrection Life, we see that Christ, in order to be resurrected, you have to die. We see the humanity of Christ, but we also see the wondrous life that He had, the divine, eternal life that Jesus had. He said, He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I want you to notice that Jesus said, Thy brother shall rise again. And we have great promises in the future. But Jesus wants us to get our eyes on Him today and trust Him for great things today. I want you to notice with me in verse number 32. Verse number 32. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Very similar response that Martha had. If You were here, my brother would not have died. My brother would not have died. Mary always found her place, first of all, at the feet of Jesus. I want you to hold your place here and go with me to Luke. Luke chapter number 10. Before we talk about Mary's lack of faith, let's look at Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. You know, a lot of times we're so busy. We have so much activity. We try to expedite things before God intervenes, just like Martha did. But we see that Mary was still in this situation, waited for God. And we see that she sat at His feet and heard His word. When was the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His word? When was the last time you just waited and you were just still and you were just waiting for God to bless you? You wonder why you don't have joy. You know, Jesus Christ promised joy in the Christian life. Where is the joy that He promised? And many of you are Christians, you're on your way to heaven, but you are miserable. Why? It's because we do not live the Christian life the way that God has designed it to be lived. We live it on our own terms. I'll go to church when I feel like it. I'll read my Bible when I want to. I'll do what I want. You know, I'm going to heaven. That's great. But I'm just going to do what I want to do. Live it on my own terms. And you wonder why there is no joy. You wonder why you're miserable. Sit at the feet of Jesus. We see Mary also in John chapter 12, just the next chapter over. Verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary always found herself at the feet of Jesus. She found herself at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. She found herself at the feet of Jesus waiting for him to intervene. And she found herself at the feet of Jesus worshiping like she should. Are you like Mary? Now it says, as she was coming here, she fell down and said, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know, Mary's statement to the Lord was almost identical to Martha's. And here's the point. The Lord desires to take our faith to the next level. In their minds, for some reason, it could not get past the point that their brother was dead and nothing else could be done. They were at a point of no hope. But God had a greater plan, didn't he? So we see, number one, we see the purpose of the miracle. Number two, we see the promise of the miracle. But lastly, we see the power of the miracle. By the way, this power is not found in something, but it is found in someone, the resurrection and the life. Nothing would have happened if Jesus did not arrive. By the way, your life and my life would be ruined if Jesus didn't arrive. This power over death is only found in the resurrection and life. Now listen, there will be a great mistake, and we miss a great truth if we do not connect the physical death of Lazarus to the spiritual death of the entire human race. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is perfect, holy. Isaiah chapter number 6 calls him the thrice holy God. And he is high, holy, and lifted up. But we are sinners. We have sinned against God. Anything that we say, anything that we do, anything that we think that is against what God's Word has said is sin. And we've all sinned against God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death. Ultimately, the reason why Lazarus died is because he was a sinner. And the reason why you and I die physically is because we are sinners. The Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, talks about even a more terrible death. And that is spiritual, eternal death. You know, death is probably one of the worst things that we can think about, but it does not compare to eternal death, separation from God in a place called hell. It doesn't compare. It is just the precursor for eternity. And listen, there are some of you here today that have no idea where you're going to spend eternity, but know this, our sin sends us to a terrible place called hell. And it is a terrible thing to talk about, but it is the truth. It is the truth. Our sin. We see this, the power of this miracle. First of all, we see the powerful humanity that Christ shows. Look at verse number 33 quickly. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse number 35, the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. Now listen, when you first read this, you may think that the Lord was weeping because of the news of Lazarus' death. But you have to understand, he knew about Lazarus' death, at least, he knew about it. He knows all things. He's God. But the news was given to him about 2 days ago. And he knew this about Lazarus. He told his disciples, he's dead. No tears were shed at that point. But when he got there, he saw the effects of this death. He saw the effects of death for Mary and Martha. The lost Jews that were there weeping. And it hit a heartstring. And he had great compassion. We see Christ in his perfect humanity. Death is a result of sin. Sin affects our family and friends, but ultimately it grieves our Savior. And when the Lord was here at this scene, hearing the weeping, seeing the tears, seeing the tomb, it overwhelmed Him, and He was grieved by this effect of sin. Don't ever forget that when you and I sin, it grieves our Savior. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your sin grieves the Savior. And it causes the wrath of God to be placed on your life. Death is a result of sin. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible shows a great expanse of the compassion that Christ has for sinful people. Listen, He called Lazarus His friend. Was Lazarus a sinner? Yes. Why do I know that? Because he's sitting in a grave dead. And He loves him. Christ loves an entire world. And He loves you. And He loves me. And He loves all people. And He has great compassion for all of us as we're sitting in our spiritual grave dead. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus wept. I want you to notice that we see the humanity of Christ, the perfect humanity. This is the way that the disciples should have been reacting. But they were just looking over their shoulder, waiting for the Jews coming with the stones, ready to throw rocks at them and kill them. They were missing it. This is the way that they should have reacted. We see Christ here as our great high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You feel bad today? Do you have a feeling that's just terrible? Did you know Jesus cares about that? And He knows the feeling. He knows it. The Bible says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And as He listened to the crying, He started to get tears in His eyes. Not because of the fact that Lazarus was dead. He knew that. But He saw the effects of sin, and it stirred Him. Whenever Jesus weeps, it's always because of the terrible effects of sin. Is Jesus weeping today over your life because of your sin? The Lord Jesus Christ sees the effects of our sin. He sees our hurt, our trials, and our doubts, and our confusion that comes along when we're in sin. He sees all of that, but the amazing part is that He cares. He cares for you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He cares and He wants you to come to Him and have all of your sins forgiven because He cares. We not only see His powerful humanity, but we see His powerful deity. We see Christ not only as a perfect example of mankind and what a man should be, but we see God incarnate. We see God in the flesh. We see the work that only God can do in this situation. I want you to see that Lazarus is a picture of our sinful condition. Look at verse number 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Leave it up to Martha to use such plain, impulsive language. "Lord, he stinks. We can't remove the stone because he stinks." She's not getting it, is she? She's not getting the fact that Christ is here, the resurrection and the life. "Hey, Martha, do you remember what he said to you?" First of all, back in John chapter number 11, in verse number 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." And then he said, "Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And now he is here, and she cannot get past the point that Lazarus is dead. "By this time he stinketh." By the way, death was showing all of its hideousness. It stinks. And you and I, born into this world alive physically, we are born dead spiritually. and the stink and the decay and the hideousness of our sins reaches the nostrils of God and it makes Him sick. But praise God for a Savior that came to bring life to us. Lazarus did stink, but he did not stink after Jesus was finished with him. Praise God for that. Death was showing all of its hideousness. Again, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin stinks, but when Christ intervenes, we become something pleasant and precious that God can use. You know, the truth is, Lazarus was sitting in that grave. He could do nothing. He could do nothing. He was dead. I mean, he was really dead. He wasn't just sleeping like a physical sleep. I mean, you could not wake the man up. He was dead. But when Jesus intervened, he was made alive. But he couldn't do anything to conquer this death on his own. There was no works that he could do to undo his death. And listen, you and I cannot undo the sin and the death, the spiritual death that's in our life. The Bible says in Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. There's nothing that we can do. You can't go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't be baptized enough. You can't try to be a good person enough because you are dead spiritually. I am dead spiritually. We need someone to intervene and raise us up. And it's not you, and it's not me. It's the Savior. By this time, He stinketh. I want you to notice what it says as we come to the end of this story. Jesus saith unto her, verse number 40, "Said not I unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And I like how He says, "Take ye away the stone." You know, God employs people in His work, doesn't He? You know, God can just save people by his word if He wanted to. And He could deal with people on their own and not use us. He doesn't need us. But He chooses to use us to bring the gospel to other people. And good news was coming to Lazarus, wasn't it? Because they were going to roll the stone away and he was going to come out. They were going to introduce him to a Savior. And this is the climax of the story. We all know it. And it says in verse number 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it." The purpose of this prayer, I believe, was so that people could hear that he was sent by God and that him and his Father were the same. And there was a validation that took place in these people's minds. We don't need that type of validation today because we have the Word of God. You know Christ by knowing His Word. But these people did not have the completed Word of God. They heard this prayer and they knew that Jesus Christ is God sent from the Father. It says in verse number 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth!" It's been well said that if he didn't use the name Lazarus, all of hell would have given up their dead. And everybody would have raised from the grave that day. But specifically, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I want you to notice. "And he that was dead came forth." He that was dead came forth. Praise God. Listen, we're lost in our sins on our way to a devil's hell. But when Christ says, "Come forth," he that was dead comes forth. There was a great miracle that took place. And it says, "He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." I think it's interesting how he continues to use people here to minister to him. You know, there are people that get saved and they bring their baggage with them a lot of times, don't they? They have some of the same bad habits. They still deal with some of the same sins that they dealt with before, but it takes godly people to be an influence in their life and to show them the Savior. And these people removed his grave clothes so that the first person he could see was Jesus Christ. And Christians need to be busy not only bringing people to Christ, but discipling new converts and helping them to see Jesus Christ in a clearer way. I told you there's a lot of good stuff in this passage. Notice what it says in verse number 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. This was quite an event. So much so that the Jews, the Pharisees, wanted to kill Lazarus because so many people were coming to know Christ as their Savior. So many people. Many Jews believed because of this miracle. And listen, when we allow God to use us and allow Jesus to work through our lives, many people will come to know the Savior. We see here in this passage, Christ, the resurrection and the life. There are some of you, really there are two groups here today. One group is the Lazarus group. You're in that grave. You're alive physically. Hey, you're here, you're talking. You're alive, you're breathing, but you're dead spiritually. You must be born again. You're that Lazarus group. You're in that grave. You're in that spiritual grave of death. And you need to call upon the Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Are you the Lazarus group today? There's another group here. A group that belongs in the disciples, Mary and Martha group. You're in that group. You're here, but you may be afraid to take that next step in the Christian life. You may be afraid. You may be that Mary and Martha group that you need your faith increased. And there's a place at the altar for all of us today, isn't there? Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, wants to work in your life today. Are you going to allow Him? What are you going to do with the Savior? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. I just want to ask you a question. Maybe there are some of you here that you hear the story of Lazarus and you know you're in that Lazarus group. There's never been a time in your life where you've met the Savior and He's changed your life. He's forgiven you of your sins. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity, but you sure would like to know. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see that hand. You put your hands down. If you're here today and you say, Brother Joe, I'm in that disciple group where I'm just afraid. Fear is keeping me back from serving God the way that I should. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm praying for you. I see those hands. I see those hands. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking you're going to take a step down in life if you give your life to God. Maybe some of you are here and you're in that Mary and Martha group. You need your faith increased in a great way. Is there anyone like that here today? I raise my hand. Hands all over. Well, as the pianist plays, we're going to pray together, and you can come down to the altar and pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come down here. Someone can take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. And we're going to be singing this morning. 308. If you play that softly, please. The altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. 308.